Afraid this was going to happen. We got our little ones, you know, we brought our graduated fifth graders up and just back there singing and watching some of our young sixth graders just shouting out Jesus. And just the emotion of this day, let me tell you a secret, I didn't tell 9 o'clock. They took me off some meds, which I've been trying to get off of. Some meds for me I needed after the stroke to block some emotions. And I told the doc, I was like, headaches are getting better, but like there's a times graduation I should be crying, and there's just no my emotion, which the medicine is made to block emotion. And now it's coming back. So you may have a crying preacher for a little while, because it's Father's Day, and I miss my dad. I'm so blessed with my kids, but I just would love to watch the U.S. Open with my dad today. And I know this holiday comes with a lot for a lot of us. But I'm not going to preach to dads. Here's why. 1996, I believe, I was a kid. I was an intern at a church in my home church, Pinedale Christian Church, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And they said, there's a church in Greensboro that needs a guest preacher. Send the intern. And it happened to be on Father's Day. So me, as a 19-year-old intern, I wrote this amazing message where I was going to let them dads have it. I'm going to tell them everything I knew about how to be a great dad, which was nothing. But that was what I got. So I was going to this little church, and first service I said it was in a hotel room. It was in a hotel conference room. That's a much different story. Hotel conference room. I walk in, and I prepared the best I could to preach to fathers that Father's Day. There's 25 people in this little service, 24 of which were female. So I had some options there. So I let that one dude have it. And I was like, and I decided then, never again would I preach to a segment of humanity. So we don't do that on Mother's Day. We don't do that on Father's Day. People ask me, who do you hope the message reaches today? My answer is always going to be humans. That's my goal. Humans of all seasons, shapes, sizes, colors, all of that is what we're about. So whatever God has for you today, it probably has nothing to do with whether you're a dad or not, but we do believe that God speaks specifically to you, which is really hard for me to say sometimes because it's nothing about me, but God in the foolishness of preaching will speak to your life. Here's what we believe. If the message is bathed in prayer, is guided by the Spirit, and grounded in Scripture, if the message is bathed in prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit, and grounded in Scripture, then God will use that to speak to your life. So that's what we're expecting today and every week in here. Today we have another long shot. Last week we talked about how we're a long shot as a church. If you missed that, go back and catch it. It's big for us and where God's taking us as a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. Also just as a church plant. There's a lot of long shot in us, and God loves the long shot, and so do we. Today is not really a long shot because God kind of manufactured a situation with long odds for his own glory, and it centers around King Ahab and Jezebel and the prophet Elijah. The first time my little friend Elijah with an A comes to Relentless Church, and we're talking about Elijah the prophet, like only God can put that together. So let me give you a little history lesson. Here's what I love about our church. There's some of you know this story backwards and forwards since you were little, and there's a lot of you that have no idea the craziness of the story. I hate calling it a story. It's an event, right? It's not fiction. This actually happened, and we talked a little bit last week. We did something fun with the Q&A. And one of the questions in this service, I believe, was about, you know, did God like the Jewish people more and that kind of thing? So here's what the situation is. The Israelite people were God's chosen people because they were better. No, they didn't even exist. The only reason Jewish people existed, Israelite people, is because God started a race, an ethnicity from Abraham, and then said, you're going to be my people, so I'm going to speak to the world through you, and I'm going to bring about Jesus, who then will start a new thing and a new covenant, and I'm going to touch all people of all ethnicities, where our commonality now, our family comes from, not our race, but from Jesus. So back into Israel, they kept being jealous of the pagan nations, and they kept wanting, they wanted a king, and God said, you don't need a king. So if everybody else has a king, So they got what they wanted, and the kings would mess things up. They'd get into all kinds of junk. So after several generations of bad kings, it says King Ahab was worse than them all. Like, that's quite a title to be the worst, because there was some bad stuff going on. What did Ahab done? Well, one thing he did is he married poorly, right? Raise your hand if you married. Just kidding. he married. Make sure you're on your toes. He married a woman. You should know a lot from a woman's name. So if you're dating and that early in her name, say, hi, I'm Jezebel. It's maybe a red flag, right? So he married Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of the king in the country next door. So he thought politically, I'll have a, this will be smart, right? Don't get married for political reasons. It doesn't turn out well. So he marries Jezebel. Jezebel followed pagan gods, right? It's a little tough for us because we don't have, for the most part in our culture, we don't build things and bow down and worship and sing songs to them. But that's what they were doing. Baal, B-A-A-L, was the god, the pagan that she preferred. So the king of God's people married Jezebel, and Jezebel said, here's the thing. It's like, you know what? There's a bunch of ways. It was kind of Oprah before Oprah. Everything leads to the same place. We can do your Jewish Yahweh, and we're going to do the Baals too, and it's all going to be good. So there was going to be all of that. Well, they started to build these temples to worship these other gods, and the prophets of God spoke up and said, no, we don't do this. We just worship God. And she's like, no, we can worship whatever. We can worship a lot of things. And they said no, and they kept going. So Jezebel said, get rid of them. And when I say get rid of them, kill them. She had all the prophets of God killed, she thought, but some guys had hid. It's like a whole different movie. Some guys had hid in caves the prophets of God, so she couldn't get to them. So she killed all that she could kill. And when she did that, God responded he has a lot of levers he can pull to get our attention in a culture, in a society. And he chose to get their attention through a drought. I'm not talking about it hasn't rained in a month, 3 years. This is a purely agricultural climate, agricultural economy. So when it doesn't rain for 3 years, that's a lot of suffering. So God allowed that suffering in order to turn people back to him. I don't know how you feel about that, but that's, God has priorities, and his priority is for our hearts. So he causes this drought to, like, you can't worship other gods and just act like nothing happened. So that's the setup for Elijah coming on the scene. Now, it says it's kind of like some superhero stuff. There's several times Elijah was in trouble because he was a prophet and he didn't get killed, and he would like disappear. Like, they thought they had him, and where'd he go? So Elijah's still living. He's walking out one day. He runs into Obadiah. Obadiah is just the best name in Scripture. Like, we name all kids all these names, but I've never met an Obadiah. How cute would a little baby Obadiah be? Obadiah is adorable as a baby and adorable as an old man. Those are just great names. But I've never met an Obadiah. The only modern Obadiah reference I know of is Obadiah Stane. Iron Man. He's the bad guy in Iron Man. Come on, y'all. That's Obadiah. So Obadiah's walking. He works for Ahab, but he's on God's side. He runs into Elijah. So Obadiah and Elijah run into each other. And what had happened is the king, Ahab, had said, Obadiah, you go this way, I'll go this way. We've got to find water to keep our animals alive. So they're out looking for water, and Obadiah runs into Elijah, and Elijah says, tell Ahab, we need to talk. And Obadiah's like, no, I know what you're going to do. He's going to show up, and then you're going to do your trick where you're invisible and you're gone. And then Obadiah says, Elijah's going to kill me because I told him you were out here. So no, I'm not going to tell King Ahab that you're out here because I know what you're doing. He's like, no, I'm serious. I'm not going anywhere. I want to talk to Ahab. So Obadiah's like, okay. So he goes back and Ahab comes out. The conversation goes like this. Ahab, this is all recorded in 1 Kings 18. I'm telling you the story because, one, I think you listen better. And two, some of the things I'm telling you, you're like, I don't think that's in there. Some of you go home on Sunday afternoons, or some of you while I'm preaching in first service, you pull out your phones, which is fine. I love it if I can get you to go look at some Bible on your own. So Ahab shows up and he says to Elijah, hello, troubler of Israel, because he's thinking the drought is because of, you know, you. You're close to God, and I'm blaming that on you. And Elijah responds with, no, you're the trouble. It ain't even just you, it's your wife. Your wife. You want to know what trouble Israel? It's that wife, that Jezebel of yours. That's the problem. He said, I want you to go get all the prophets of Baal, all of them, and all the prophets of this other false pagan god, Asherah, where they would worship these poles. Long story. I want you to go get all the prophets of these false gods. I want you to invite them to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown today. And Ahab's like, all right, I'll see you there. So that's the setup for this long shot. But we got to take a little pause because nobody in this room, I think, I can never say that in this room, nobody in this room that I'm aware of bows down to made arguments and worships them. So we don't have... But what is modern? We do have idolatry. It just looks the same. I'm going to use a quote from Tim Keller. In the book Counterfeit Gods, he says, an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. So I do think there's some things we bow down to. What's at the top of the list in 2024? Money's good. I thought you were going to say youth sports. Travel sports. The cult of travel sports. There's a lot of really funny memes that I thought about showing, but it makes light of something that's not funny. But it's this idea of people, some of you come to me like, oh, we're going to be out of church for the next 4 years. Why? What happened? Y'all moving? No, travel sports. Oh, man, and it's. I think God gave me this from our family. We did that. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. We played basketball on Sundays occasionally, but our approach was to coaches for my kids, hey, they don't do Sundays. Do you want them on this team, right? And for some coaches, that was like, no, we're not gonna use your kids to get to the finals, and then the finals on Sunday morning, you're going to dip on us. That's not okay. But we did find a coach that said, you know what, I don't coach on Sundays usually. So I was like, perfect, this works. Now, there was a few trips for the big tournaments out of town that we would take vacation. Isn't that sad? Some of you young parents, like, I would never. Like, Disney World, yes. Louisville, Kentucky to play a basketball tournament. We call that vacation with a straight face. So I get it, and I've been there. I'm just saying, on that quote, there's a bow down that we got to be careful of with that. Sometimes it's like, Pastor, you don't understand. If we don't do this, then we won't be able to, you know, whatever. I was like, what are you saying? You have to? Like, yes, we have to. And I just encourage you. I don't know if we have an attorney in the church, but I'm pretty sure that's a crime. I think that's called extortion. If somebody's making you go play soccer and whatever, or go play whatever, I don't think that's legal. I don't think they have the legal right to force you. So if you need some help, we are here for you. But you know what I'm saying? There's an idol of conformity. And I do think my daughter's in this service. I won't tell them what I said about your first service because you'll never know, because we'll put this service online and you'll never know. I told first service that I think God blessed us for a lot of reasons, but part of the reason is so that I could share this and maybe take some stress off some of our parents. She just signed her letter of intent in the last couple weeks. She's officially committed to Mount Olive University. Go Trojans! So I'm a proud dad. She worked so hard. It's a D2 school, and she's going to be a college athlete, which has been her dream since I can remember. And one day I'll tell you the whole story of how she got that offer and ended up at Mount Olive, but not today. But you know what's not in that story anywhere is AAU travel sports. God, in his own unique way, got her connected to the right coach and the right thing, and travel sports had nothing to do with it. So we spent a lot of money for some fun. But God is good in it. I just want us to be honest with ourselves. This isn't going to work this morning. If you think I'm preaching to you guys, I'm preaching to the church, but God is trying to speak to you. Is there something in your life that, if you're honest, is more important to you than God, and it absorbs your heart and imagination and your time more than God, and that you seek to give it what only God should get? That's a really big deal to him, and we'll see that in this event, what we put ahead of him. And really, if there isn't a difference, if you take church people, which I hate that phrase, we're not church people, we're Jesus people, right? And relationship, religion. We choose relationship. We hate religion. I'll explain why. I can use that phrase later. It's just not coming from me. Because when we say religion, we mean man-made religion, which would be false religion. It's not from God. So we hate that as God does. Not hating people, but hating the religion. What people need to see is that it's real. And that one of the ways they see it's real is when they see a difference in how we live, how we spend our money, what we listen to, what we watch, how we schedule our times. There's supposed to be a difference, not because we're better than anybody, but because Jesus has control and authority in our life, every corner of it. That's a strong testimony. That's the question our culture is asking about a bunch of religions, including Christianity. Is it really real, son? Right? Is it really real? And how do we prove that it is? I don't know if we prove it, but Joe Ballard is my first step, right? What he shared earlier, talking about a long shot, doing it all, rock and roll, living the life, and all of a sudden God gets a hold of him, and the way he tells the story, it was all of a sudden, all those substances were out of his life in a moment. The world wants to see that God has that kind of power, and he sees it when we're in step with him. When we change, we are about transformation, not transaction. What do you think of this outfit? Let me tell it like the kids. How's my fit? Right? People want to comment on what I'm wearing, and it's weird to me because this is not crazy. Right? If I came up here in cut-off jeans and a tank top, okay. But this is not like craziness, but it's very different for me because almost every week of the history of Limitless Church, I've worn black or navy blue. And some of you think, oh, that's kind of his vibe. It's not. Let me tell you the truth. The reason I almost always wear black or navy blue is I sweat a lot. Seth, who's our worship director, his dad and sister were here from Kentucky. So when I started in ministry in 1998, I went to a church where we dressed up. And the first time I preached, I had a sport coat on. And between services, I went to the bathroom. I was sweating so much. I rubber banded paper towels to both armpits under my dress shirt, which just made it hotter. And by the end of that service, I looked there's nothing worse than a pit stain. My sport coat, I sweated through a t-shirt, a dress shirt, paper towels, and a sport coat. So since then, I can't handle it. I'm sweats. In the history of Limitless, I'm not going to be up here distracting you with pit stains. So because of that, I can't wear anything but black. And when you have a stroke, they say that it kind of reboots your brain. And I noticed in the last 18 months, I don't think I'm sweating as much as I used to, right? And maybe we can give this a go. So we're 11:45, and this wasn't going to work. This wasn't going to work if I'm pouring. So if I start pouring, don't start laughing. But there's a spiritual point to that. I assumed, I didn't even think about it, and I got this shirt a while back. I thought, it'd be a golf shirt, but maybe it could be a church shirt, maybe one day. But I never thought about it because I just assumed who I used to be is who I am. And some of you do the same thing. Well, I always struggle. I'll never stop it. The change is what proves Jesus. Just because you used to sweat doesn't mean you're going to sweat forever, right? Whatever you're in today doesn't mean it's who you can be. You like that? You like that? Sort of. You can clap. Okay. Let's get back to the showdown between Ahab and Elijah. So the whole people of Israel gather, and all the prophets of Baal are there, and Elijah's there. They've killed all these prophets. So how's he here? How are they not killing him? And Elijah gets everybody's attention, and he says something awesome. He said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Right? And again, it's so easy to come into a room like this and hear the message for the church. Is it possible that the God of the universe wants you to answer this question today? How long are you going to waver between two opinions? How long are you going to live with one foot in this world and one foot in the other world? How long are you going to live with a heart devoted to multiple gods and idols and treating things that are not worth your heart as if they are? He said, "How long, Israel, are you going to waver between two opinions?" And nobody said anything. So then he said this: "If God is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. What you can't do is follow both. You got to choose. By following God, you're going to leave Baal. By following Baal, you're leaving God." And we live in a culture in 2024 that desperately wants to take all the idols and all the opinions and all the man-made religious gods and put them in a big bucket and just say, it's all the same. They all get to the same place. The problem with that is Jesus, because he messed everything up when he said, "No one gets to the Father," God, whatever you want to call him, "except through me. I am the door. I am the one way, truth, and life. You cannot get to God unless you go through Jesus," according to Jesus. Now, you can choose to believe that, and God is saying, if you believe that, follow him, and if you don't, then don't. So there's some things you say you need a response. So Elijah said, "How long are you guys going to waver between two opinions, try to worship? Pick one and follow it." And you know what they said? Nothing. They just looked at him like you're looking at me. There's some situations where you got to say something. Girls, if you're not married, when a man gets on his knee and pulls a ring out, you can't do that. I see all these videos we don't know what that is. We don't know if that's, "Oh, you're going to be so embarrassed when I say no," or if it's, "Oh, I'm so excited. This is the day." We don't know if it's happy cry or no. So say something. Say yes or say no, but don't just cry. So Elijah's before the whole, "Hey, if Baal's real, then follow him. If God's real, then follow him." And they say nothing. And he says, "Okay." And later we find out this was not Elijah's idea, which is a really important part of the story. He said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do an offering. We're going to set up an altar. And we're going to put a bull on it. I'm going to do a bull. And the Baals are going to do a bull. And we're not going to put any flammable things around the altar. We want to have the Baal prophets pray to Baal to light the altar. I'm going to pray to God to light the altar, and whoever lights the altar wins. And then it says, everybody's like, good plan. That's the only reaction he gets. They like this showdown of whose God is real, and it's going to be determined based on which altar gets lit, which is a miracle. But if you don't have anything flammable and you're not lighting it, then it can't light. So they're asking one of the God choices between the God of Israel, Yahweh, as they called him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh or Baal, let's see which has the power to light this altar on fire. So they kill the bull. This is my bull impression. Worked on that all week. And I think it's not accident that it's a bull that is being put on the altar. In Leviticus 1, God says that bulls will be sacrificed. It's all foreshadowing of Jesus, almost the entire New Testament. Leviticus 1 talks about atonement, that bulls were part of the atonement. So if you think about false gods today, and I don't think we should be in the habit of doing what Elijah's about to do, which is mock other gods and religions. I don't think that gets us anywhere good necessarily, but we need to admit there are other religions outside of Christianity that do good in the world. There are other religions that help people. There are other religions that help hurting and sick people, and also peace of mind and purpose. Even if it's a false religion, if you follow that, it can help you with peace of mind and purpose in life. But it's still built on a falsehood. Here's what no other religion, man-made, idol, anything can do. It cannot connect you back to a holy God. It cannot forgive you of sins. It cannot make you right and whole. Nothing can do that except for God through Jesus. So God knew that when he set this up. So there's some tricks out there, but at the end of the day, who can make you right with God and your sin? That's why Jesus came. That's what we build this thing, is a gospel center, that he loved you so much that he came to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. We're centered on that, and it's in this story of Elijah, and it's in every page of Scripture. It's all about Jesus and what he did that nobody else has done for us. So as Elijah's a gentleman, he says, Baals, why don't you guys go first? You pick the bull in case you think one of them's like set up to catch something on fire. You pick which one you want, and you go first. So they go do it. They set it all up, and they start asking Baal to set the altar on fire, and nothing happens. So they start dancing and cutting themselves. You know, cutting yourself and harming yourself is a pagan ritual that goes back thousands of years. They start doing that. That's not working, and Elijah just can't help himself. He starts trash talking. As they're in this pressure moment, he says, and look this up if you don't believe me, he starts asking some questions. Say, maybe Baal is sleeping. Maybe your God's too tired. Maybe your God is busy. Maybe he has a full calendar and he'll be available tomorrow. And then he says, maybe your God is in the bathroom. Check it. Right? Depend on the version. Some versions don't say that because they were just like, I can't put that in the Bible. The translation, it's tricky, but it's reasonable minds can agree or disagree. He says, a lot of your Bibles will translate it, God, maybe your God is relieving himself, which my commentary would translation say, maybe your God's pooping. That's what I think he said, but I can't prove it. But why is he so rude? He says a lot of funny stuff, and they're up there just, you know, freaking out because they're trying to get Baal to do that. And here's this guy that we're about to kill. We killed all your friends, and now you're mocking us? And he just, you know, he keeps going, and he's so cocky. Like, what is that? That's not of God. Why are you so arrogant and cocky? We're supposed to be boastful. New Testament, Christians, you're supposed to be cocky. Have you read the Bible? Cocky in the Lord, not in yourself. Cocky is good. Boastful and arrogant, I'm proud of what my God is. I'm so sure of what he told me and what he's going to do and who he is because I have a relationship with him, not religion. I'm so confident of who he is that I'm boastful in the Lord. That's what Elijah was, and he knew because God had set all of this up. He knew what was coming, and he acted like it. Sometimes we need a little more of that. We know what God's doing and what he's going to do, and we need to act like it. You know, man-made gods. Relationship, not religion, because man-made, if we could do that, some smart people in here, we could all get together and we could set up a whole template and a whole formula and we could put God's name on it. We could have a really cool religion in this room, right? We could do that. Is it from man? That's what we're talking about, relationship, not religion. Religion is defined by coming from the heart and mind of man. The difference between the God we serve and all the other things is he's chosen to reveal himself through Jesus first and through Scripture. The revelation of who God really is through Jesus and through Scripture. So what's the origin of all these other gods in the Bible, but also modern day? There's all kinds of gods that are not the God of Yahweh and Jesus. What's the origin of those gods? I think Corinthians gives us a pretty strong hint in one simple verse, 1 Corinthians 10:20. No, the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now, he's writing this in a Greek mythology culture where there was sacrifices to other gods. Now, why are we so mad at other gods? If they're not real, why don't we just leave them alone? Well, according to God, they steal our heart. The idolatry is the issue, and the enemy, Satan, is behind those. And he's really crafty and deceptive. So would it make sense that the enemy that hates us and doesn't want us to have a relationship with God, that he would cause mankind to make some man-made religions and just change a few tiny things and make it performance and behavior-based instead of grace-based, and then really confuse a lot of people? You know, those people that you know and love that won't come to Relentless Church because they're like, there's just so much stuff out there, I just give up. I just can't even try anymore, right? That is from the enemy. And when there's a religion and there are sacrifices made to false gods, the Scripture says they're actually offerings up to satanic demon forces. What we want is God to be the hero of your story. We started in January 2024, the year that God's the hero of your story. And that's what this is about with Elijah. Here's what when they finally gave up on Baal coming through. Now again, he's so rude, but if it's a false god, is that really rude? It's not rude. Like, if something's not real, it is loving in a way to call it out, maybe not make fun of it, but it is loving to say, you're spending your life on something that's not real. That's okay to say. And here's how he prayed, 1 Kings 18:36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. All right, it's not a long shot because God told him to do that at your command. Next verse, answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. All right, so that was important. God was doing this whole long shot scenario, and he could do that today in your life, in our church, making the odds long against us in order for him to come through. And the other part of this is Elijah, when it was his turn, he said, get 4 jars of water poured on the altar to make it harder to light. And then he said, do it again. Then he said, do it again. They're in a drought. Water is like gold, and they're just dumping buckets of water on the altar. And people were, what are you doing here, Elijah? Right? And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They knew. What's impossible for us isn't hard for God. And the key to this story is verse 36, that he had done all these things at the command of God. All he did was listen and obey, right? Is there a moment in your life where you're going to be around a bunch of pagan forces and you're going to have a showdown like that? Probably not. That's not what we're trying to take from this. What we're trying to take is the same God that told Elijah what to do will tell us what to do. So the key to the whole thing is listening and obeying. I'm not a good counselor. A lot of times people will come to pastors for advice. That's why we have Joy Bay on our staff, because she is a good counselor. I'm not a good counselor. Raph's worse than me. We'll tell you what you think. And I feel like most of those conversations are, in my world, are listen and obey. That's the best I got for you. And I don't say it, you know, lightly. That's really good advice, but most of the time it comes back to that. Sorry, Raph. Listen and obey. You know, kids today, they always got the stuff in their ears, not the wax, but the pods, the phones, whatever we're calling them this week. And I think it's a game. I think it's a built-in excuse, because some kids, they wear them all the time. Like, there's nothing going on. Hey, did you do what I told you to do? Oh, I didn't hear you. There's nothing playing, but because I had these in my ears, it's a built-in excuse. I didn't hear you, right? I think we're that way sometimes with God. Like, if we don't take the time to listen, then we can't be responsible for what he was going to say. So we just tune that out. I think this is the beauty of relationship, is I don't know what God's going to tell you. Right? So I took a shot, I took a swing at youth sports and the cult that it is, and I've been there. But religion is a man saying, here's the rule of Relentless Church. You don't do that stuff. Don't you miss a Sunday, and if you do, God will smite you. Right? That's religion. Relationship is, let's trust God. Maybe God has called somebody in this room to be a true missionary to a group of people that don't go to church during the season or outside the season. You could be a light, and we could have a whole team of somewhere sitting in here together someday because God used you the way he used you. I don't know. Don't expect me to know. It's your relationship with God. And you listen, but so often we make big decisions of life, and we don't even bother to let God speak into that. He's good at it. We got to get good at listening. As a pastor, I can go two ways because we have some needs, right? This time of year, it happens every year. We have two ministries that schedule people every week. Guest services, the people that make this such a warm place, take care of your coffee, your donuts, your parking, all that, and then kids ministry. And then people start to do the things they do in summer, and I'm fine with that. I want you to have fun and go where you go. But it means that some people are doing extra or staff because we're not ever going to leave your two-year-old in there like, God, take care of them. We're always going to have good ratios. So I can go one way. I was like, hey, sign up, help out. We need some more folks. And I could pound you and try to make you feel guilty, and I could do the whole thing on Father's Day. How dare you dads go drop off your kid every week to somebody else and never crossed your mind to go in there and help hold somebody else's kid, right? We could go, maybe you've been in that church, that ain't us. Or I could say, listen to God. Would you ask God, am I supposed to do something at church I'm not doing? And he might say to some of you, please stay away from those kids, right? I'm going to leave that up to you and God. I'm just saying everything we're doing is built on listening and obeying. We have this amazing story of Elijah and God coming through. And Elijah's not the hero. God is. But he was listening and he was obeying. I think at my stage of life, listening is the easy part. It's much easier than the obedience. Because I find myself a lot of times saying, God, I thought you were going to ask me to do things that I already wanted to do. I thought it was like, I'm going here and I want to go here. And now I can put God's name on that because that's what he wants from me too, and we're on the same level. But then when I listen, he starts taking me places that I don't want to go, and that's like, oh, I didn't think that was part of the deal. Is he God, master, Lord, or is he consultant? Right? If he's master, Lord, then he's going to take you some uncomfortable places. Joe and I were talking after church last week, and he's sharing some of his testimony, Ballard. And I said, hey, next week's Father's Day. Why don't you share that? And he's like, oh, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm like, good. That's probably a sign you should do it. Now, we didn't manipulate. If you know Joe Ballard, he doesn't do anything he don't want to do. But God's going to call you to do some things that you might not want to do. And these are big things in life. We'll give you a chance to pray in a little bit. We had somebody come and just ask prayer for a job situation. And she just wants to make the right decision, which God's going to honor that. And it's a listening and obeying with big things and little things. I talked to a young pastor, 21-year-old kid who's at a wedding reception. You know the time when you're waiting forever between the wedding and them to take all their pictures and waiting to be allowed to eat. So I'm talking to this 21-year-old kid, and he's telling me he's done an internship. He just doesn't know, and I always share the same story because it's true. I was telling my story of my call into ministry. I knew I was called into ministry, but then I didn't know where. So I thought I was going to West Palm Beach to be a part of a church plant. That would fit in the category of, oh, I want to do that anyway. Right, it wasn't a calling, but then that church never had a service. It didn't work out, which was great that I was saved from that. And then I got connected to a church in Evansville, Indiana, mega church, big church. They had 200 middle schoolers. I was going to be the middle school pastor. So they had me and Kelly out, and then I went out for the second time. I was doing a trial sermon, which is crazy. So I was talking to all these middle schoolers. I thought it went well, and I'm meeting with the team at the church, and they say, you know, everything feels right about this. We just haven't heard you say one thing we need you to say. I was like, what is that? Is this about my team allegiance? They said, no, we haven't heard you say that you feel like God's called you to this place. I was like, oh, that's supposed to be part of this? I was like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. They said, like, why don't you take the night? Why don't you go spend some time with God, and we'll talk in the morning? So I'm like, I call Kelly. I'm like, I don't know what. So I go walk a track. I'm like, God, I don't know how this works, but they're wanting me to say that I'm called here. Am I? So nothing happened. So this was new for me. If listening and obeying is new for you, it gets easier. So the next morning I meet with the team, and they're like, I'm like, great breakfast. They're like, you got anything you want to tell us? I'm like, I don't really. I think it's a great church. There's no red flags. I don't know. They said, you know, don't call us. We'll call you. And that was kind of the end of that. And I understand, because I'd want to hear that from them as well. So then I got connected to this little church in a place called Versailles. That's how they say it. It's Kentucky. Go with it. Right outside of Lexington, Kentucky. And I go there. As Kelly and I are going to the first interview, I get pulled over by a police officer on the way to the interview. I roll down my window. I was like, I bet you haven't heard this one. I'm a pastor going on the way to interview, and I can't find this church. And he laughs, and he doesn't write me a ticket, and he gives me directions to the church. And I walk in, I meet Seth Helfert, who's our worship director. He was an 18, 19-year-old kid. They had taken some students to be part of the interview committee. That's the first time I met him. And I'm in this interview, and there's a lot wrong with this church. They had split and then come back together. They were dysfunctional in a bunch of ways. But there was something in my soul that God was saying yes to this. And I was like, oh, this is what they wanted me to say in Evansville, but it wasn't there. So I said yes to that, and we see so much of our story. God was so good in getting us to that place and allowing us to learn all we learned at that place. He's amazing at this. We just got to wait. We got to wait on him, right? In the story of Elijah, after this amazing and God came through, then he wanted it to rain, right? So he met with God. It says God came through in a wind. He came through in an earthquake. And he came through in fire, and Elijah heard nothing, right? So wind, earth, and fire would be a cool band name. It's in the Bible. Then he heard God in a gentle whisper. Right? Some of you are so desperate for God to speak to you. I don't think it's that he's not speaking. I think your life and your head is so busy, you're never going to hear the whisper of God. It's got to be quiet to hear the whisper. So it's worth it to slow yourself down and wait on God with big things and with little things. You know, with me, there's some little things we've talked about before that I've shared with just for me. It's not life. It's not job stuff. For me, there's no scripture about Instagram that I can find. But religion says we're going to make a rule, no Instagram at Relentless Church. I don't believe that. For me, if I listened to the whisper of God, it was you don't need Instagram on your phone. You can have it other places, but you don't need it available to you at all times. So that's a move I made. I don't know if he'll say that to you. I know he's got stuff that will improve your life, improve your relationship with him if you'll listen. Here's the one that's lately for me in my life, and I'm not proud of it. Let me do a quick survey. Remember, I'm not late until like 1 o'clock. No, 12:15. I'm just curious to know. I want you to raise your hand when I get to the time that's your average bedtime. When I say bedtime, I don't mean in the bed. I mean asleep. On a weeknight, not last night, your average asleep time on a, you know what average means, right? Take out the high, the average. All right, so raise your hand when I get to your average. I want to see what 11 o'clock's like 7 p.m. And leave it up once you raise it. There was a bunch of early birds in the first service. 8 p.m., 9 p.m., 10 p.m., 11 p.m. That's why y'all come to the 11 a.m. service. Midnight, midnight's average. 1 a.m., anything after midnight, the rest of you. Oh, my goodness. My son raised his hand. I wonder what he's been doing up there. I thought he was asleep, but he's not. So bedtime, just relationship. I feel, how does that work, Pastor? It works with me praying and just having some clear mind listening, and bedtime comes to my mind. Was that my mind or is that God? God works in that. In that conversation, and is it in my mind? I think it's from God. He's been talking to me about my bedtime. So I talked to my spiritual coach, Dean Troon, that some of you have met, and he said, I was talking to him about it. It's like, God, I think God's just trying to get me more on the 9, 10, 30-ish side, and I just feel like I'm losing at life when I go to bed early, but I think it's... and Dean, who I respect so much, Dean said, do you know what time I go to bed? And I'm like, oh, but you're old. I did not say that. Don't put that on the recording. I think he's 74. He said, do you know what time I go to bed? I said, tell me. He said, 8:30. Oh, good for you. So I took that back to God. I was like, are you through that conversation? Are you calling me to go to, like, would life be better if I went to bed at 8:30? And even if it would, it's not worth it. God put this thought in my head. He said, what are you doing after 8:30 that's so great? I didn't have a great answer to that. So we're still working it out. I'm still in the listening phase. I don't have to obey because I don't know. But I know that God's doing something. I want you to have that kind of relationship with God. I think my life is going to change for the good as I lean into that. And I think the same is true for you. And I just want to open up the altar and pray for y'all and leave it there. But I got to mention two things quickly that I didn't want to. And that's my fault. And that's not your fault. From Elijah. One, I didn't want to talk about the end of the story, which is when Elijah takes the 450 prophets of Baal down to the river and slaughters them. That's why we did the Q&A part, because we want to answer the questions that are in your head. And how does a kind God slaughter 450 false gods, prophets of false gods? Why would he do that? And I think if we said the story was God judged people in the afterlife for their life and what they did, I think we're okay with that. But somehow we don't like it that it's so violent. Well, sometimes judgment happens on earth instead of the afterlife. And he's God. And I don't like that part of the story. And can I explain to you how irrelevant that is, that I don't like it? Right? Back 3,000 years ago when this event happened, there was no part of God that was like, you know, there's going to be a pastor in Raleigh in 3,000 years that's really going to struggle with me killing these prophets. So that's not part of the equation. It tells us that he's serious about idolatry. It's not a joke. Wherever our heart is longing for, he loves his people, and he in his kindness, where's the kindness? We know the God of Scripture. If the prophets of Baal would have said, we repent, we're sorry, we missed it, he would have shown up in that in a heartbeat. We know that's who God is throughout Scripture, but they didn't, and he exterminated them in that moment, and a holy God who knows more than I could ever think about is allowed to do things how he wants to do them. So that's how I deal with that. The other thing is harder. I wanted to end the message with, let's not put spiritual leaders on pedestals, because Elijah, right after he does this amazing thing, the very next chapter, he's curled up in a ball, scared of Jezebel. Oh no, Jezebel's going to kill me. Oh no. And it's like, did you not read chapter 18? All right? And we all have issues. That's what I was going to end with. But then this week, as a multi-ethnic church, I often call Dr. Tony Evans the godfather of the multi-ethnic church. If there's a Mount Rushmore of pastors I've never met that have impacted my life, he is definitely on it. And it was Monday for me when somebody texted me the news that he had resigned and stepped away from his church for some sort of sin issue. It's very vague. There aren't details. And it just, he's 74 years old, and just, I just, not Tony Evans. And we don't know. I'm grieving that. And I'm also grieving the details that I'm sure will come that I don't know yet. I'm just grieving that a man I looked up to so much and knows God and walks, and I don't know the story, I have no inside information, but I guarantee whatever it is connected to him either listening and not obeying or not listening. He took some steps he shouldn't have taken, and we all do that. And this Holy Spirit was alive and active in him, and he was able to ignore that and do whatever he did. And that doesn't mean he's out or any of that. It just means he's human, and there's consequences in our church family. There's things that I could and should get fired for that would not affect your job at all. That's appropriate in the church of a holy God for his leaders. So I'm torn up about that, and I just want to use that to say maybe there's an action you could take today that could prevent some awful thing that is coming in your life. It's about listening and obeying. So maybe you're the wavering between two opinions. Maybe you've been around Relentless for a long time, and you're still not sure if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus. Maybe that's what this is for. Or maybe for you, you're listening, and the obedience. Maybe it's something I said. Maybe it's something I would never. It doesn't matter. But you know God's calling you to do something, and you're hesitant to follow through. Right? A next step for you would be to come and let somebody pray for you. Here's how it works. I'm up here praying. Somebody's going to put their hand on my back. If I don't turn around, that person's going to pray for you, and God's going to know what you're up here. He's going to honor that. We've seen that already since we've been doing this. Or I can turn around and say, hey, would you pray for me about this? It's your option, so you don't have to talk. And God hears you right where you are, but there's just no better way to end our Father's Day together is to humble yourself and come forward and let somebody pray over you. The altar is open now as I pray. Father, thank you for your power, for your holiness, for your goodness, for your kindness, that even on pages that are really hard to stomach, that at the end of the day, you're still good, and the gospel that you would send Jesus to be our sacrifice, to bring us home to you, to turn our hearts back to you. God, if there's If there's things happening in lives in this room that are just the wrong direction, would you stop it in its tracks today? Would you give people courage to come and receive prayer on big things and on little things? May we be a church that listens to you and obeys you. We pray and go in Jesus' name. Amen.